Good morning. Happy Easter and welcome to Unity Church. You can say good morning. Okay, thank you. Good morning, Eddie. I want to extend a special welcome to those of you who are here for the first time. We hope you'll find Unity Church to be a place which helps you to find and keep your balance, a place which helps you to live a loving life of integrity and service and joy. I also want to take a moment to welcome back our Unity pilgrims who've been traveling in Bolivia with Mano a Mano this past few days, and we're delighted that you're back and look forward to your sharing the many blessings of your journey with all of us. I'd like to call your attention to This Week at Unity, which serves as an invitation and a roadmap to deeper involvement in the church. This coming Wednesday evening at Wellspring Wednesday, we'll have a lecture on pluralistic Islam by Dr. Adil Özdemir, who is teaching at the University of St. Thomas and has a reputation for being among the most articulate spokespersons for an inclusive view of Islam. We'll also, of course, have our usual array of programs. Dinner will be at 6 o'clock, as usual. Family worship at 6:45. And the programs begin at 7:10. If you'd like to join us for dinner, you do need to make reservations by signing up this morning at the Wellspring Wednesday table. We hope you'll want to be part of the Unity delegation for Lobbying Day at the State Capitol as we join our Board of Trustees and the staff and so many members of the congregation who have committed themselves to making sure that there is no amendment to the Constitution which would disallow gay marriage. This is a congregation that has gone on record for many years as being supportive of our GLBT members and of their families, and the lobbying day is one way that we can show that. I also have a bet with one of the ministers in the Universalist Church across the river that we will turn out more people than they will. And it's going to be a very expensive lunch if we don't do it. So sign up this morning. There will be a table in the parish hall. Following the service this morning, we hope you'll join us for refreshments. There you can see new friends and old right over here in the parish hall. Peruse our excellent book stall and visit the information tables. If you're interested in becoming a member of Unity Church, please visit the welcome table, which is also in the parish hall. Now, I'm going to make an exception to a rule that we generally have, which is people can sit wherever they want, and invite you to squeeze into the pews. So if you are decidedly sitting on the aisle, I'm going to ask you to take a deep breath. We gave up pew subscription long ago. And to kind of crowd together a little bit so the ushers can find seats for everyone as they arrive. Thank you so much. Next week, Jan and Worship Associate Ray McGee will offer the first in a series of services on the dimensions of appetite. What do we hunger for and why? The service is entitled Appetite for Life. Katie, Dottie, Carrie, Jan, and I would like to greet you following the service at the Portland Avenue doors. And once again, welcome to Unity Church. Thank you.
This morning, we draw courage from the crocus, who again and again risks itself to be among the first to push through frozen soil. Our hearts are enlivened with the sight of birds returning from long journeys. Our optimism is restored by the hopeful chirping of the spring peeper, who has only recently reemerged from the mud and whose message seems always to be, "How can I keep from singing?" We sit this morning in the company of so many reminders that we are allowed more than one birth, that no matter how many times we disappoint ourselves or are disappointed, we have in the next moment another opportunity to meet the holy. Let this season, this day, this time of worship remind each of us that we can be reborn like tender blades of grass reaching for the sun.
Please remain standing and join me in the unison affirmation number 624 in the back of your hymnal. God of Easter and infrequent spring, announce the large covenant to deceitful lands. Drive the sweet liquor through our parched veins. Lure us to fresh schemes of life. Rouse us from tiredness, self-pity. Whet us for use. Fire us with good passion. Restore in us the love of living. Bind us to fear and hope again. You may be seated.
Every Sunday that we gather for worship, whether here in the sanctuary or in the children's chapel upstairs, we pause for a few moments to hold in the embrace of this loving community those whose unfolding life stories are particularly rich with joy or heavy with sorrow and challenge. I'll begin this sharing, and following my words, you are invited to offer the names of those you are holding in your heart and bring into the sanctity of this sacred hour. We remember all those people who live with grief over the loss of a loved one, in appreciation for how that loss weighs heavier during holiday times. We hold in our thoughts and prayers all those people who are recovering from recent illnesses, injuries, and health problems. We remember those people struggling with disease and chronic illness and surgeries this past week. We especially hold Aaron Vanek and his family in our prayers. Aaron's six-hour surgery performed this past week at Sloan Kettering went as well as it could have gone. Aaron is recuperating, surrounded by family and friends. His parents, Jen and Charlie Vanek, are appreciative of all the care that has been shown to their family. We hold Glenisha Moore in our prayers as she recovers from her last aggressive round of chemotherapy this past week. And we hold Annie Keeler and her family in our prayers as they navigate through Annie's ALS. We hold in our prayers our brothers and sisters around the globe, suffering from poverty of spirit, of possibility, those whose lives are filled with uncertainty due to violence, hardship, and war. May we live to see a day when their lives are filled with the peace and promise of abiding freedom. And now I invite you to share the names you carry in your heart. From the names which we have spoken and the names which remain in the silent sanctuary of our hearts, may we be forever grateful for this tapestry we weave, we call community. And now will you join with me in a moment of prayer and meditation? O Eternal Spirit, God of many names and beyond all naming, you who we approach by very different paths. We remain open to the possibility of the holy present in all life, but which we find is most particularly apparent in the ever reoccurrence of life, which comes each spring. Touch our lives with gratitude for the small and large ways that resurrection occurs in our lives. As we glory in the awareness of the heights and depths of life, may we be inspired to find ways to once again say yes to the promise of life. May our hearts and minds find new life and new possibility in these days. May an earthly alchemy mix with the substance of our lives so that in our risking to meet the challenges of our days, we are filled with ampler hope, faith in the one life we have been given, and in the holy that holds and sustains us. As we are called to a new vision of our life, may wonder have its way with us, inspiring weary hearts to open anew. And in that opening, may our life blossom with a beauty beyond our wildest imaginings. May it be so, and amen.
At this time, I'd like to invite the children in the sanctuary to come forward here to the chancel and join me for a special children's message. Parents, if you have a little one who feels a little bit wiggly or a little bit timid, feel free to come on up here with them. So it's Easter, and Easter is just about the exact right time to start talking about miracles. And I have a miracle to tell you about today. Come on up. You can have a seat. You can get cozy. So, the miracle that I want to talk to you about today is an animal. In fact, I can't think of another animal that is as Easterishly miraculous as the animal that I have in mind. Does anybody want to guess? Could be a what? Could be a bunny. I think it's even better than a bunny. A chick. It could be a chick, but it's not. It's even better than a chick, I think. Sam, what do you think? It could be an Easter bunny. It could be a cow. No, I'll tell you what it is in just a little bit. But first, I'm going to give you a hint. If you shh and you listen. It sounds like a bird. Do you know? It's a spring peeper. Is that what you were going to say? It's a spring peeper. Does everybody know what a spring peeper is? It's a type of frog. Exactly. This is a spring peeper. It's very, yes. Yeah, actually, spring peepers are not this big. If you want to know how big they really are, do this. Hold your thumb out. And a spring peeper is about as big as just the little last part of your thumb where your thumbnail is. Whoa. Tiny little frog, yeah. And if you could see a peeper up close, which is kind of hard to do because they're so tiny, you would notice that they have an X or a cross on their back. And that's how you can tell that they're a spring peeper. And grown-ups, you might be interested to know that the Latin nomenclature for spring peeper is Pseudocris crucifer. So this is a spring peeper. And spring peepers live in Minnesota. And I was wondering if you could guess which part of the ecosystem would you find them in? Where would you look for a spring peeper? Give me an idea, Jake.
Wet spots,
exactly. Like a swamp. Or like a puddle. Or like
a mud puddle.
Or what else? A pond, exactly. All these places that are wet and squishy, you can find spring peepers. And they gather there in really hugeous crowds. And you can hear them making that noise that we heard. Sometimes there's so many, it sounds like jingle bells. And I love it so much that when I drive in my car, I roll down my window on purpose so that when I drive by a pond, I can hear that spring peeper noise. Now, you might be thinking, okay, so that noise is really cool, but why are spring peepers miracles? Okay, I'm going to tell you. How many of you can remember way back to November? Can you remember November a couple months ago? How about this? Can you remember this much? Back in November, every day, was it busy getting warmer or colder? Yeah, way colder, right? And it just got colder and colder and colder all through the winter. And we all had to live through 5 months of really cold weather here in Minnesota. Now, the spring peeper has a pretty amazing way of living through the cold winter.
Oh, no.
Do you? Well, I'm going to tell the story to the people just in case they haven't heard it. So, the spring peeper has a really amazing way of living through the long cold winter, and it starts back in like October, November. Here's what happens. The frog's blood starts to get really, really sugary. It almost turns into pure sugar, glucose, kind of like you guys later on this afternoon. And the glucose fills up the frog's heart and brain and muscles. And the cool thing about sugar, glucose, is it doesn't freeze the same way that water does. So then, the spring peeper, you have to remember he's very little, finds a way to get underneath a log or a rock and squishes down into the mud and waits for Minnesota to freeze over. And it does. And the frog gets frozen too. The frog gets frozen and is very, very still. Everything slows down. The heart slows down. He stops moving. And he gets frozen just like the mud. Now, if you could go out in December, and if you could find one of these spring peepers under a log, you'd have to know where to look, and I couldn't help you. If you decided, this would be cool, I'm going to put him in my frog jar, you'd put him in your jar, and he'd probably hit the bottom and go plink, like a rock. Because he'd be frozen. In fact, you would probably maybe even think that the frog was dead. And it stays like that the whole winter long, frozen, solid in the mud. But here's the miracle part. In April, like right now, when the days are getting warmer and the sun is starting to warm the earth up and the mud is getting all muddy again, the frog underneath that rock or underneath that log starts to warm up too. Yeah, it turns back into a spring peeper from that frozen little frog. The warm sun starts to turn the mud all mushy again. And yeah, it goes ribbit, the frog. He starts to move a little bit. He starts to wiggle. And the heart beats faster and faster. And pretty soon when it's warm enough, that frog can hop out and go ribbit. And you know what the first thing is on that little frog's thawed brain as soon as it gets out from underneath that log? Find more frogs to be with. So that frog starts looking for more frogs, and they all get together and form this huge frog party. And you know what they're all thinking about as soon as all the frogs get together? Hey, you guys, let's sing like crazy. And that is the miracle of the spring peeper. It's almost like a resurrection, which means kind of like something coming back from death. It's pretty darn amazing. Now, so I'm so convinced that the spring peeper is the most Eastery amazing animal that I think we should maybe adopt it as our Unitarian Easter animal. What do you think? Well, because, you know, we need a really interesting Unitarian Easter animal because being a Unitarian at Easter is pretty interesting. Because Easter is really, really important to who we are, but the way that we celebrate it is different from a lot of our friends and neighbors. And when I learned more and more about frogs, I started thinking, well, what if I made an Easter card with a frog on the front of it, and I sent it to all my friends, and it said, Happy Easter on the inside. But then I was thinking, sometimes when I wish Happy Easter to my friends and neighbors, they look at me funny like this. They say, Happy Easter, but you're a Unitarian. You don't even really believe in resurrection. And I was thinking, if I think about this frog, I might be able to say to those friends and neighbors, you're right. I don't really believe in resurrection exactly the same way you do, but I sure know something a lot like it. And maybe you and I can understand each other. And they might say, no, I mean, you don't even believe in the miracle of Easter. But I can say, well, yeah, you know what? Actually, I believe in all the miracles of Easter, the big ones and the small ones. And any time that I reach out my fingertips, the person right next to me singing is a miracle. And all I have to do is go for a walk or for a drive and roll down my windows and listen, and I can hear miracles. I can see them. I can see the grass. I can see my friends singing with me. And I can hear the frogs. And I can think, absolutely, I know about the miracles of Easter. May it be so, and amen. You can go back and join your families, and we can do some listening and singing. Thank you.
Thank you, Carrie. Our Easter offering this year is going to the work of our restorative justice ministry team. Our restorative justice ministry team sponsors annual peacemaking circle training and trains people from all over the community on how to bring peace into our prisons, into our schools, into congregations, into neighborhood and community centers. In addition to the important work of peacemaking circles, our restorative justice team goes into prisons. We offer building your own theology. We offer classes. We befriend prisoners, both in prison and those coming out. It is a very important and vital ministry, and I encourage you to give as generously as you are able to our Easter offering. As the ushers come forward, I want to take this opportunity to acknowledge the important work and ministry of Shirley Lifen, our lead anchor soprano. Shirley is going to Boston. She has served us so well for 5 years. Shirley has been hired as the coordinator and administrator of the Tanglewood Music Program. Wow. And she sang with us. And we are delighted that Shirley is going off for her. And we are really sad for us. So Shirley, thank you so much for all that you have given us.
From Mark 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary of Magdala, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought aromatic oils, intending to go and anoint him. And very early on the Sunday morning, just after sunrise, they came to the tomb. They were wondering amongst themselves who would roll away the stone for them from the entrance to the tomb, when they looked up and saw that the stone, huge as it was, had been rolling back already. They went into the tomb, where they saw a youth sitting on the right-hand side wearing a white robe, and they were dumbfounded. But he said to them, "Fear nothing. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised again. He is not here. Look, there is the place where they laid him. But go and give this message to his disciples and Peter. He is going on before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he told you." Then they went out and ran from the tomb, beside themselves with terror. They said nothing to anybody, for they were afraid.
Since You Asked, by Lawrence Robb, for a friend who asked to be in a poem. Since you asked, let's make it dinner at your house, a celebration for no reason, which is always the best occasion. Are you worried there won't be enough space, enough food? But in a poem, we can do anything we want. Look how easy it is to add on rooms, to multiply the wine and chickens. And while we're at it, let's take those trees that died last winter and bring them back to life. Things should look pulled together, and we could use the shade, so even now they shudder and unfold their bright new leaves. And now the guests are arriving, everyone you expected, and the others as well. Friends who never became your friends, the women you didn't marry, all their children, and the dead. I didn't tell you, but they're always included in these gatherings. Hesitant and shy, they hang back at first among the blossoming trees. You have only to say their names, to ask them inside. Everyone will find a place at the table. What more can I do? The glasses are filled, the children are quiet. My friend, it is time for you to speak.
Thank you.
3-4 years, you'll have that down. You notice that the words were written by William Channing Gannett, who was a minister of this church at the end of the 19th century, and the person who really brought the message of transcendentalism to this place, that pitched us beyond the original Christian understandings around which we were formed. So I think he'd be pleased with having his words set in 7-8 with a rhythm section. So we'll grow with it. We'll grow with it. Most everybody knows the story of Easter, how Jesus went to Jerusalem even though he knew he was going to be arrested and condemned and crucified, how the disciples couldn't stay awake in the garden at Gethsemane, and how after his arrest they scattered like sheep in their fear, and how even Peter, the rock, denied he had ever known him. We know that he died on the cross and that his broken body was then taken and placed in a borrowed tomb. And we know that when the Sabbath was over, the women arriving at the tomb to anoint him found the great rock rolled away, the tomb unsealed, and the body nowhere to be seen. A belief in the bodily resurrection of Jesus is one of the acid tests of Orthodox Christianity. I have a feeling that most of us would probably fail that test. Not only do we doubt the literal truth of the resurrection story, but we also invest entirely too much time attempting to refute dogmatic assertions with reasonable arguments. But in a poem, we can do anything we want. And what is Scripture, if not a poem which points to the life of the Spirit? Might we not let Easter find new life in us this year? And now the guests are arriving, everyone you expected, and others as well. Mary Magdalene is here, and Mary, the mother of James. Salome is here, and a youth dressed all in white. Judas Iscariot is here, still reeling from the role he played, the betrayal kiss still burning on his lips. And there is Mary, his mother, her face a mask of grief, the very picture of compassion. We know and recognize them all. They're here with us today. And the dead, I didn't tell you, but they're always included in these gatherings. Hesitant and shy, they hang back at first among the blossoming trees. Here, among the blossoming trees, I see Peter, the rock, the one on whom Jesus planned to build the church. His face is turned away, his clothes hang like a shroud. His eyes are the eyes of a ghost. Jesus may have risen to sit on the right hand of God, but Peter remains in the darkness. Peter still sleeps in the tomb of his despair. Do you remember his bravado? Not me, Lord. I will never fall away. I, of all people, will never for a moment deny my faith in you. And Jesus said, I will tell you this today, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will disown me 3 times. Then after the arrest and after Jesus was found guilty and condemned to die, Peter found himself in the courtyard outside the house of the high priest where the trial had been held. As Mark tells it, one of the high priest's serving maids came by and saw him there warming himself. She looked into his face and said, "You were there. You were there too, with this man from Nazareth, this Jesus." But he denied it. "I know nothing," he said. "I do not understand what you mean." Then he went outside into the porch. And the maid saw him there again and began to say to the bystanders, "He's one of them." and again he denied it. Again, a little later, the bystanders said to Peter, "Surely you're one of them. You must be. You're a Galilean." At this, he broke out into curses, and with an oath he said, "I do not know this man you speak of." Then the cock crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus said to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he burst into tears. Can you imagine how he felt? He was Peter. He was the one first called to Christian service, the one on whose shoulders the mantle of Christian ministry had been placed, and at the first sign of trouble, he'd lost his courage and denied his faith. His pride was surely shattered, his self-image utterly undermined, his inner life in complete disarray. Do you see him there? Look around you. He's beside you in the pew, or maybe there across the room. He's the one with eyes cast down, so desperate and so ashamed he can't even rise up to meet your gaze. He's lost and alone in the depths of despair. Now, I don't know what you believe. I assume few of you hold to the Orthodox doctrine of bodily resurrection, though I've heard quite a bit about reincarnation among you. I don't buy it. But I know that the story of the ministry of Jesus, the story of the Passion, the story of one who died as an individual and rose again as a community, is never silent in my service. For you and me, what one believes, or says what one believes, is far less important than how one lives one's life. I don't really care whether or not you believe in resurrection. What I care about is whether or not you have learned to practice it. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about rising up out of despair. I'm talking about growing beyond hopelessness. I'm talking about refusing to fall into that greatest of sins among us, cynicism, even and especially in the face of injustice and disparity. I'm talking about summoning the courage to live a hopeful life in spite of and because of the universality of our suffering. This glad Easter morning, why not set aside belief and embrace instead practice? Even Peter, whose shame and despair was deeper than you or I could imagine, rose up again and built the church. How can we ask less of ourselves? How can we not learn to practice resurrection? May it be so, and amen.
Thank you.
Go now then, you faithful folk. Though you may have been frozen by fear, like those little tiny frogs, know that world as it is, you and I and all of us can come back to life again, like April. Amen.